I invite you now to take your Bibles once more and please turn to Exodus chapter 20. As you're going through the book of Exodus Sunday nights and now Sunday mornings in Yuma, going through the Ten Commandments here, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 17. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I also wanted to read a couple question and answers from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So if you could take the maroon hymnal, Trinity Psalter hymnal, and follow along, you can find that on page 974. And this really is a good summary of what we're going to be discussing tonight in the sermon. So Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 80 and 81. I don't know what your practice is, so I'll just go ahead and read the questions and the answers. What is required in the 10th commandment? The answer is, the 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Question 81. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. What an excellent summary of applying that commandment. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we would ask that if we've heard your word read, that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear and receive your word with gratitude, obedience, and joy. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I don't see young ones in the crowd tonight, but they know what I start with here is that they might not be familiar with what covet means, but actually they do know what coveting means, and all of us know what coveting means, and we've known what it is to covet since we were toddlers. I'm sure we're all familiar with this, perhaps amusing for the rest of us, but maybe not amusing if these are one or two of your kids. But there are two toddlers playing in the nursery or playing in a room somewhere, and toddler A is in one corner happily playing with a toy, toddler B is in the other corner happily playing with another toy, and then toddler B looks over and notices just how much fun toddler A is having with that toy. And they just throw theirs on the ground as if it's absolutely nothing. They walk over there, and they just take it. Well, we're familiar with this, and it's not only evidence that we're born in sin, but it's also an illustration of what it means to covet. See, coveting means I see something that someone else has. I see it's better than what I have or what I don't have, and now I want it, and I can't be happy unless I have it. We start coveting as toddlers and we never really stop. We see, we want, we take, or at least we wish that we could. And coveting on a societal level results in an environment that puts the individual's desires as center stage and makes each individual's desires king. It results in a society ultimately where there can be no love, no trust, and no security. And sadly, I think that we all know of a place that sounds more and more like this all the time. However, as the people of God, we are called to be different than the world. And in Exodus 20, we remember the context that Israel has just been rescued from the tyranny of evil, and now they're called to form a new community, a new nation. And this new nation is to be a picture of the kingdom of God on earth. And it's to be a witness to the surrounding nations of God's grace and His goodness. Well, this is the same call that's extended to us here this morning as the new Israel, and in God's providence, the new covenant community. I'm trying to add church. We had church there. New Covenant Community Church. In the 10th commandment, God calls us to be content with His provision for us in all areas of our life. And as we reflect on this commandment, we're going to follow what I'm sure is a familiar pattern to all of you, especially when thinking about the commandments. A pattern of guilt, grace, and gratitude will be our structure. And there'll be three corresponding points to these, which are coveting, coveted, and contentment. And I know that could be a little bit of an alliteration overload, but sometimes that's just the way the ball bounces. Sometimes that's just the way the Christmas cookie crumbles. Can't help it. Ministers can't help our alliterations. But the verb translated covet from Hebrew, it means simply to desire. So you could reread this commandment as "you shall not desire your neighbor's house," and so on. And coveting or desiring in itself is not sinful. You can covet or you can desire good things, such as, "I covet your prayers," or "I desire to be more godly." Desire in itself is not wrong, and God certainly gives us certain desires. It becomes a sin or a problem when we desire something that belongs to someone else. Desire becomes sin when our hearts become envious of someone else and what they have. The Reformed Systematic Theology that's written by Joel Beakey and Smalley helps him. They describe sinful coveting this way, and I think this is helpful. Coveting is rebellion against the God who has forbidden us to have certain relationships or possessions, as when His providence puts them in the rightful possession of another, or His law prohibits them to us. So then, just with this overview in mind, I'm sure we're very clear on what it means to covet. Let's listen to the 10th commandment one more time. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." This commandment covers all your neighbor's stuff. And it also covers all of his relationships, and it even covers his life situation. It covers anything and everything that belongs to your neighbor. And I think it's easy for us to understand the possessions aspect of this commandment. I'm surrounded by nice new brand new trucks. We've got a Dodge Ram on one side and a nice new Toyota Tacoma on the other side. We get the possessions aspect of coveting. But I think it's a little harder for us and a little more abstract to think about some of the other things, the other stuff that we covet. So briefly, here are two biblical examples of coveting that don't involve physical possessions. The first is Adam and Eve in the garden. We're very familiar with the story. Satan comes in order to tempt them to eat of the fruit, which God said, "Do not eat, and then that day if you eat it, you shall surely die." Well, the devil tempts Eve, and she repeats God's command and puts a little twist on it, adds a little bit of her own. And then this is what we read after that, Genesis 3, starting at verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So Eve allowed the words of the devil to turn into covetousness in her own heart. Essentially, the devil said, "Look, God is keeping something from you, and if you eat this fruit, you'll get new knowledge and new insight that you currently don't have." Well, Eve looks at the tree. The fruit looks tasty. She desired wisdom that she didn't already have. She coveted it, and she ate, and she gave some to Adam. Eve coveted something, and she was tricked into thinking that she had a right to have it. She wasn't satisfied with God's gifts and sought more by taking things into her own hands. She coveted what she thought she didn't have. Knowledge, wisdom. A second example is drawn from King David. We know that David had many wives, and yet when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, he desired her. He desired that one. The problem was, she's the wife of Uriah. She belonged to another man. Well, we know how the story goes. David saw, he desired another man's wife. He took her into his bed. She became pregnant. And then he murdered Uriah to try and cover his sin. And then his baby died. David coveted a relationship that he didn't have. He acted on that desire, and then it led to even worse sin with heartbreaking consequences. Later on, there'd be more consequences in his household. This conflict would remain. Blood would be shed. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism, then, it gives us a good description of this, of what it means to covet beyond just possessions. Once more, the answer to question 81, what's forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate. Envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So then each of us this evening, we must examine our own thoughts, our own words, and our own actions and ask ourselves, am I guilty of coveting? Well, we certainly know the answer to that question. It is yes. We know that we are. We know that we get discontent with our own life circumstances, and we get jealous of the blessings that God has given to my neighbor. But still, it might be hard for us to pin it down. So I have a list of questions here. And, I'd say count how many apply to you on your fingers, but you also, if you're me, you might need some toes as well. But just to help us think about what coveting might look like here, you might ask, am I unhappy because I wish that I was older, that I had already graduated from high school or college, because then I could really serve the Lord. Then I could do more, being not content with where the Lord has you in your life circumstance there. Or if I just had the gifts and abilities of so-and-so, I would be really happy, and then I could really serve the Lord. Man, if I was only as smart as that other person over there, then I could get a better job and be happy. We might ask ourselves also, what about our homes that the Lord has given us? Are we content with those? Or are we constantly, looking at Zillow eye candy or magazines and other websites and things like that saying, well, Lord, thanks for my house, but man, I really wish I had that one over there. Am I depressed because I'm not as attractive as someone else? Or do I see the relationship that I think other people have with their parents, and am I jealous? I wish I had a relationship like that with my parents. I wish I had more loving parents. I wish I had a kinder spouse. That's only for illustrative purposes. Or, and I had to change this one from humid to Chicago, am I sick and tired of the cold and windy winter, and I can't be happy here where the Lord has placed me? I can't be happy here. It's freezing cold. In Yuma, it's hot and windy and humid at the end of the summer there. Or am I finding myself depressed and anxious every single day because, I'm just not as healthy as I wish that I was, or I have this sickness or bodily ailment that no matter how much I pray or how hard I try, it just won't go away, and I'm just angry and I'm frustrated with my limitations. Do you think things again like I'd be happy if I had this car, this house, this spouse, this career, or if I could just go to such and such a school, or if my kids would just be doing better? Why is it that my kids have to struggle with their faith and that family over there looks perfect? Well, I have news for you. Coveting other people's parents, other people's family, other people's spouses, other people's children. I know my congregation well. I don't know you as well, but I can tell you with great confidence that there are wonderful and amazing families here, But all of us here have plenty of faults and sins, and we're all not as perfect as we look. All of us. In fact, all the sins in your family and the struggles that are in yours, it's probably almost identical in just about everyone else's. Some people just look more put together than others. It's the same. We have no reason to covet. Or perhaps if my church had, more kids, or if we were bigger and, our church building, it's great, Lord, but I wish we just had a little more. Or, man, and I'm sure this wasn't the case for the last 27 years, I wish my pastor preached better sermons. Why does that church over there get to grow so much and have those things and have so many people? I don't even know if they preach the gospel over there. Why are they growing? Why, Lord? So these are the questions and the views and just what your heart might think about and what might look like if you're coveting. Do you see God blessing other people and do you resent them? Why do they get that? They don't deserve that. I'm entitled to more. Well, my friends, we all have these thoughts. We all speak negatively and sometimes try to take what isn't ours, maybe by theft, but at least constantly by the desires of our own heart. We have sinned against our Lord and our neighbor by coveting in thought, word, and deed. For if we've ever wanted what our neighbor had, or if we've ever envied them, or if we've ever been discontent with our own circumstances, then we're guilty of coveting. Coveting is definitely a sin of the heart. It starts out as an invisible sin, and then it becomes visible in our words, our attitudes, and our actions. So then, I think we are convinced. We're all guilty. We all covet. So what are we to do? Who will save us from our sins and misery? And furthermore, why would God want to save us from our sins and our misery? Well, friends, in Jesus Christ, the blessed truth is this. The Lord has always coveted, desired, and wanted a people of His own, wanted us in spite of our sin. Israel is called God's son, His treasured possession, and the Lord redeemed Israel from Egypt and her own sin through the blood of the Passover lamb and through His mighty hand. The Lord wants a people and a nation to be His very own special treasure and possession, and Israel's reminded of this truth just before God gives her these commandments. We see that God coveted a people. Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is a glorious picture of Christ our Savior coveting us and rescuing us. God the Father chose and desired us to be His before the foundation of the world. The Son promised to purchase, redeem, and ransom us from death and the wrath of God that we ourselves deserved and deserve. And God the Holy Spirit then takes that blood of Christ and covers us with it, cleansing us from our sins so that we can be spotless and blameless children of God. This is the good news of the gospel. This is why Jesus came. Mark 10:45, we read, "For even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." In 1 Timothy 2:5-6, we read, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. The good news is Jesus Christ desired His people. He coveted His people. He wanted us. He desired us, and He made us His very own through His death on the cross. And now He has given us resurrection life. truly, this is the gospel. This is amazing grace. And when we're honest with ourselves, we're rejoicing in this amazing grace, but then we wonder, why? Why, Lord? I know that I'm a sinner. There's no way that I would choose me. Why did you do it? Well, the answer lies in the very character of God. See, God is love, and love always has an object. And while the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is complete and full and perfect in every single way, God is always self-sufficient, even in His love. But God is so full of love that He desired to share it with the creatures that He has made in holy fellowship. The Westminster Shorter Catechism gets at this in question and answer one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus suffered so that we might enjoy Him, enjoy fellowship with God. But He also suffered so that He might enjoy us. Yes, that He might enjoy us, all who are in Christ. You are enjoyed by God. You are not barely in the kingdom. You're not just tolerated. You are cherished and enjoyed by God Himself. Our greeting this morning from Zephaniah 3, the Lord told us this. The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Hear this and believe it. God likes being with you. He likes you. He exults over you. Christ rejoices. He cherishes. He enjoys time and fellowship with His beloved bride, with His church. God's word has proclaimed it to be so. Now by His Spirit, we must believe it. If Jesus is yours, then you were coveted and have been purchased by Christ so that you might be enjoyed by God the Father in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Praise our gracious God then for the forgiveness of sins, and that we enjoy Him and that He enjoys us. Hard for us to grasp, but it's true and it's good news. Now, there's only one way to respond to God's saving and amazing grace given to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's to praise Him by seeking to live a life full of gratitude. We praise Him for His mighty saving work, and then in the power of the Spirit, we seek to serve Him with all that we are in every single area of our life. The 10th commandment is a part of God's guide for gratitude for the Christian life. And as we're told not to covet, we also know, and we've heard here, the opposite of coveting is contentment. Striving to be content is how we say thank you to God for saving us. The Shorter Catechism summarizes this for us. Question 80, the 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Contentment is the cure for covetousness. Now, Puritan Thomas Watson wrote a series of sermons on the Shorter Catechism, and he gives us four good thoughts on what it is to obey the 10th commandment by seeking to be content. I'm not going to read, although it's really, really good and would probably be better than I would say here tonight, I'm not going to read exactly what Watson says, but I'm going to use him as a taking off point here and use some quotes and just add some things to it to fill it out for us. So these are four helps to help us be content. Watson says, the root of covetousness is distrust in God's providence. We must have faith and believe in God's promises. When God says He will provide for us and that He will feed us as He feeds the birds of the air and as He clothes the lilies, when God tells us that He only gives us good gifts, well, we must have faith that that's true. We must believe Him. Christians, God will give you everything that you need for life and for godliness. And think of this. If we had everything that we wanted, and we always prospered, what would happen to us? Well, quickly or immediately, we would forget God, and we would abandon Him. God gives us just the right amount of gifts and blessings so that we know that He loves us, and at the same time, so we don't stray and forget our dependence on Him for every breath. So then, if you don't have everything that you want, you should praise God for that. You should be thankful, because if you had it, you might and probably would just sin more and love Christ less. If God gave you everything that you wanted, you would certainly turn it in to an idol, whether that's a thing or a spouse or kids or health or whatever it is. So trust that God loves you and has your best interest, your eternal interest at heart, and that He gives in His providence, and He doesn't give in ways so that we might finish the race and further be prepared for glory. Now, the second thought is to consider what it is that we're actually coveting. We're coveting some form of earthly treasure, earthly comfort. Well, what happens to earthly treasure and earthly comfort? Well, moth and rust come and destroy it. We're coveting things that we cannot take with us to glory, and if we tried, we would be embarrassed that we brought them. Think of whatever earthly treasure you might be coveting and pining away for, and now imagine that you had it and you loved it so much that you really could take it with you, and then you're carrying whatever that is around heaven. That would be embarrassing. It would look like absolute junk compared to what's in the new creation. Consider that whatever it is that we want is nothing compared to the glories and the joys that God has prepared for those who love Him. All that's here on earth, even all the good things, these are just shadows. These are just tastes. These are just previews of the goodness, beauty, and glory that awaits us in the new creation. And this leads us to our third thought. Pray and ask for the Spirit so that your heart might covet spiritual things more and earthly things less. Let our hearts seek heavenly treasure that moth and rust cannot destroy. Watson says, if we covet heaven more, we will covet earth less. How true this is. And in order to covet less, we must be wise about what we take in and do things like listen well to the children's song when it says, be careful, little eyes, what you see and what not. If we're struggling with coveting something, it's not helpful to spend hours and hours a day looking at it on Pinterest or the internet. Or in my day, it's more like four-wheeler off-road magazines and whatnot. If it's a life circumstance, or we find ourselves coveting someone or some kind of relationship, well, we shouldn't keep feeding that beast by constantly checking out all their posts on Facebook to see how great they make their life look. That just makes our coveting even worse. So when we find ourselves coveting and discontent, what we must do instead, so that we desire heavenly things, is we must redirect our thoughts and recatalog and remember all of God's blessings for us. Which brings us to our fourth thought. We must pray for a mind that thinks on heavenly things and a heart that desires Christ above all else. Watson suggests this prayer, and I'm paraphrasing and I updated a bit for you here. He says this, pray like this, Lord, may your Spirit draw my heart upward like a great magnet. Lord, dig the earth out of my heart. Teach me to possess the world and not to love it, how to hold it in my hand and not let it get in to my heart. I love that. Lord, dig the earth out of my heart. Put heavenly things in there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need for life and godliness will be added unto you. Let us dig the earth out of our hearts, ask the Lord to do so, and then fill it with comfort from our heavenly blessings. Now, these are simple. These are powerful remedies for coveting. Contentment is truly the only remedy for covetousness. And as we come to a close tonight, may even more prayers like this prayer of Thomas Watson fill our mouth and our heart. And may we think about the way that we use, the way we view the gifts that God gives us, and the gifts that He chooses not to give us. Let us pray. Spirit of God, work in my heart, so I am truly grateful and content in all that you've given me and all that you haven't, because I believe that you know best. Prayers like, Lord, help me remember in the midst of this lengthy trial that even here, your grace is sufficient for me. Not just sufficient, but overabundant. Lord, help me to rejoice in the prosperity of my neighbor and praise God with him for the blessings that you've seen fit to give to him. This prayerful heart attitude is not only pleasing to God, but it's a witness to the world. No one thinks like that. No one talks like that. No one is genuinely happy for their neighbor. As the world sees our gratitude, our contentment, and our genuine joy for others in prosperity, what they'll see is a picture of God's love, God's goodness, and His grace to undeserving sinners. They'll see a beautiful love, a rare love that they don't understand, but that they want for themselves. So then, through our contentment in all things, the Lord, we would pray, might also cause them to see us and to see why we seek that, to please God, to say thank you in gratitude for Christ's love that He demonstrated for us, proving His love in history to us through what He suffered, through His death, and then even that He is raised and we are raised with Him. When we think of Christ and the resurrection and our union with Him, how can we not be content? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you truly never, ever, ever change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and will be forever and ever. And that you only give us good gifts, and that all these gifts that we have are spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Help us to think on these things. Teach us to be content with these things. Teach us to trust in your providence, knowing that, you know, sometimes you don't give us what we ask for because it would ruin us. Let us trust you that you're doing what's best for us. And Lord, sometimes we know that in our life situations, in our relationships, in our families, or in our health, it is extremely difficult to be content because it's hard. Lord, help us to remember that your grace is sufficient for us. And while we pray for relief from all these trials, if this is what it takes for us to finish the race and to be with you in glory, then so be it, Lord. Let us be content with these things. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.